God to speak to us, because like that song said, we need Him. We need Him every hour. We need Him this hour just to hear His voice. So why don't you ask Him to speak? Lord, we do need You. We need You this hour as we sit, as we come. We ask You to speak. We need You to speak. Lord, we need Your Spirit to penetrate our hearts, to divide it up, to speak truth to us and transform us. We need You to lift us up. So, Lord, we come knowing and believing with all our heart that You are the one who answers prayer. So speak to us. Lord, I pray that You'd speak through these moments as we open up Your Word, and that our hearts would be moved. In Your name we pray. Amen. God's creation is filled with uniqueness. Every galaxy, every sandbank, every flower, every snowflake, each one unique. Each one an original. So all that God's creation is awash with originality. Did you know that in one cubic inch of snow, there are 18 million snowflakes? Now, I don't know who counted them, but we know he's tired, right? But there's 18 million, and every one of those snowflakes is unique. Everyone is different. There are no two copies. And that's like creativity overkill. You know, why does God need to make each one of those 18 million and beyond unique? It's because it's the way He's wired up. In the final lines of Revelation, towards the end of the book of Revelation, there's a statement that God makes that helps us understand why that is, why there's creativity and originality everywhere. Towards the end of Revelation, God simply says, "I am making all things new." That is His character. He doesn't make copies. God is restlessly creative. He's never satisfied with what He's made before. He's constantly making all things new. God never reaches some point of fatigue or weariness or dull thinking where He runs out of ideas and dredges up some old design or copies again. God is restlessly creative. It's true in His creation, and it's true in all of His children. Every one of us are different. Every one of us is unique. Every person who enters the world is a fresh version of His creativity. Every one of us is a new arrangement of DNA. None of us are identical. From our hair to our fingerprints, none of us are copies of anybody else. We are all unique. Each life is a fresh canvas where God uses lines and colors and paints with shades and lights and textures that He has never used before. You are unique. You are an original. Over the next several weeks, we're going to spend some time talking about what that means. We're going to try to explore how God put you together, how He put me together, how we're all uniquely different, how God has shaped us. The title of our series, as you can see, is Shaped to Make a Difference. And I think I know that this is going to give some fresh energy to your life. And I don't just say that as kind of preacher speak, you know. I remember like it was yesterday, sitting down in a situation where I was learning all the stuff we're going to be talking about over the next several weeks, kind of that first time I sat down and it began to just wash over me. And I began to really understand, I think for the very first time, what it meant to be unique, uniquely created by God, how God had really put me together, how He assembled me and why He did it that way and what that meant for my life. And it was freeing. There was an energy, there was an excitement, there was this ability to say, this is who God made me. I don't have to be anybody else. I just need to be me. And so over the next several weeks, my prayer, our hope is that this will have that same energizing impact for you. I'm going to encourage you, dive deep into this thing. Grapple with it. Wrestle with it. Work on it. You know, we've given you some questions. They're in your bulletin there for part of the small group thing. Work these. Use these. You know, the value of the small group is people are going to be reflecting it into your life. If for some reason you're unable or not in a small group right now, let me encourage you to do this on your own. Do it as a family. Do it with some other folks so that God can work this into your life so that you have that freedom and purpose that you desperately need, okay? All right, so now let me, I want to introduce you to the theme verse, kind of the verse we're going to use for this whole series, And it's in the book of Ephesians. So turn over there if you would. Open your Bible, your app, whatever you got. Ephesians chapter 2 is where we're headed. And in chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 10. And as you're going there, let me encourage you here. Memorize this thing. Memorize it. Allow this to become part of your life. Let it transform you at a deep level. Meditate. Chew on it. So in Ephesians chapter 2, here's our theme verse. And look at what it says. I'm reading from the New International Version. It says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It all starts with God. If you could look at this verse in its original form, the way Paul first scripted it as he mailed it out and wrote it down, really the emphasis of the verse is this. It's the first word is his. It's God's. God's workmanship are we. And he's trying to drive home that this is God at work in our life, which is critical. As we launch into this series, we're not moving into some self-help thing, and we're not trying to self-actualize or anything like that, but because the message of the self-help gurus is look inside. Look inside. But that's not at all what we're interested in. What we're saying is look up. Look to the Lord. Look to the one who made you. Listen to him and what he says, because God has done something unique in you. And so let's talk about it this morning. I've got a couple of handful of thoughts for you here. And the first one is so obvious, and that is, I am God's masterpiece. That's what he says. I am his handiwork, his workmanship, his unique creation. The actual word is poem. It's I am God's new poem, this new story that he's writing out into our lives. I am this unique work of art. And I know, as I put that up there, I am God's masterpiece. I know that some of you are kind of going, I don't know. You know, you're not real sure. You don't feel like a masterpiece. Well, you'll probably identify with this statement. Here's the second thing, is that means I am one of a kind, the only me there will ever be. I'm one of a kind. Now, at this point, you're beginning to kind of go, yeah, I get that. God has an incredible sense of humor. Just take a look around. Right? Only, Rick Warren says, only you can be you. God designed each of us so there would be no duplication in the world. No one has the exact same mix of factors that make you unique. You are a masterpiece, a one of a kind. Leonardo da Vinci painted one Mona Lisa. Michelangelo sculpted one statue of David. Beethoven created one Fifth Symphony. Tolstoy wrote one War and Peace, and God made one version of you. You are God's masterpiece. There is not now, there has never been, and there never will be another person exactly like you. You are this fresh expression of the grace and the glory of God, and he has poured himself into you in a way that is completely unique. You're the only you this world is ever going to get. There will never be another. God could have made us all alike. He could have come up kind of like in a spec neighborhood where there's a handful of models of home and you get one of those five or six. He could have done that. He could have created a conveyor belt, some kind of assembly line where we all look the same and talk the same and think the same and have the same hair color and the whole bit. He didn't. Because an original is always more valuable than a copy. And you are vastly valuable. You're an original. The Bible makes it clear that God specifically shaped you. He designed you. You are unique. There's no one else in the entire world. You are one in 6 billion, a unique person in 6 billion on the planet today. And God wants you to be set free from trying to mimic anybody else. He wants you to be you, to embrace you, to live your design out. You're his workmanship. And let me add to that. Let me give you a second addition to that thought, and it's this, is that God has uniquely shaped you to display his glory. Okay, God has uniquely shaped you, shaped me, to display his glory. Now I need to take you back. We looked at verse 10. I need you to look at verse 7. We'll start at verse 6, but the point I want to make is in verse 7. It says, "And God raised us up with Christ." He's talking all about salvation right in here. It says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages, now see what he says here. He says, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You see what he's saying? He's saying he saved you, he made you, he created you, he recreated you in Christ Jesus so that he could put on display, he could express through you his incredible, overwhelming grace and glory. That you are a unique demonstration of the grace of God. That the way God has worked in you is so unique that when we look at you, when we look at your life of faith, when we look at the way you walk with God, when we look at where you've come from and where you're going and all that God is doing in your life, what we learn is something unique about God. You teach us something no one else can teach us about God, because his grace has worked in you uniquely. You are a display. What do you do with a masterpiece? Masterpiece, you hang it up for all to see. And you are a unique expression of God. He has poured his grace, shown his glory, transformed you, walked you by faith in a way no one else can. And as we watch you, we go, that's what God is like. You teach us something unique about God. And did you notice this interesting little phrase in the middle of verse 7 as we looked at it? You know, right? When he said, in order that in the coming ages he might show his incomparable grace, riches of grace. In the coming ages, you are on display. You are showing us about God, not just now in your lifetime, but for ages to come. For ages to come. You know, the Bible, if you look at the Bible, there's 2 to 4 ages that we've experienced so far. There's the age of Adam to Noah. There's the age of Noah to either Moses or Noah to Jesus. There's the age of Jesus till his return. Kind of, we call that the church age. We're in the middle of that. And then there's the age that follows that. But what Paul is doing is standing smack dab in the middle of the church age, looking forward and say, in the ages to come, with no definition, we have no idea how many more ages there are to come, but in the ages to come, you are going to continue to be a display and an expression of this unique working of God's grace. He's working in your life now. He's going to keep on working in your life for eternity future, and you're going to be constantly this manifestation, this masterpiece of his work. He's going to display his glory through you. You're wonderfully and fearfully made, the scriptures say. And God is doing a unique work in you that only you can teach us about God. And that just blows my mind. But that's not the end of it. If that were all, that'd be incredible. Look at what comes next. Is that God has prepared good works, especially, uniquely, for you, for me, to step into. You and I have a purpose in life. You have a unique reason for being on this planet. There are things for you to do that flow out of this relationship with God that no one else can do. Go back to verse 10. Look at what he says. He says, for we are God's handiwork, his masterpiece, his workmanship, this unique creation, we're uniquely designed, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Now, I was thinking about this good works this week, you know, because I don't know about you, but it's easy for me to take a phrase like that and just make it a throwaway phrase. Good works, well, that's like being nice. It makes me think of Boy Scouts, right? Helping little old ladies across the street, maybe taking some cookies to a neighbor, you know, letting someone else cut in front of me at the checkout line or maybe on the road. I mean, that's a good work. That's a nice thing. But I thought there's more to this. Started grappling my way through, asking different people what it meant and what they thought. And a passage out of Jesus' life came to my mind. And there's this interesting event in the life of Jesus where one of the guys comes to him to ask him some questions. And he comes to him and he addresses Jesus, says, good teacher. And he asks the question, good teacher. And Jesus kind of stops him, kind of, you know, burr, and he says, why do you call me good? Are you just being polite? Are you just being nice? Are you suggesting that I'm morally excellent? What are you saying? And then Jesus says this, the only one who is good is God. I started thinking about, you know what good works are? They're the works of God in you and through you. It is God living His life out through you in a ministry to other people. It is you giving your life away in such a way, an act of love for those in need around you. It's not good works. It's God works through you. And the problem is we can't do good works unless we're good. And that's why verses 8 and 9 are so important. Because he says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not by works. Good works aren't going to get you anywhere with God so that no one can boast. It's good works that flow out of your relationship with God. And so it's God works. So he's saying, you, every one of us, you are God's special creation, created in and by Jesus Christ, so that you can do good works. Look back at verse 10 and how it ends. Which God prepared in advance for us to do. Which God prepared and planned in ahead of time for us to do. Now, I've got to do something this morning. I don't like to do this. I don't do it very often, but I'm going to do it because it's pretty important this morning. And I'm using the NIV, New International Version, and I need to correct your Bible if that's what you've got. Okay? And I realize I'm on thin ice already. But if you have an NIV by chance, the way that ends, it says, good works for you to do. Good works for you to make effort into. And it misses the picture of what Paul is driving home, because the word that he uses in Greek, the original word literally is, you might translate the end of the verse something like this, that God prepared in advance so that we would walk in them. The verb he uses is that we would walk in them, that we would live in them. It's this ongoing idea of things that we continue to live out. And it's the idea, the picture he's drawing, is that God has laid out in front of you a path of good works that he's already prepared, that you walk in these works, these actions, these moves that he's already given you. And you don't have to sit around and say, oh, God, I need to dream up something really good for you. What you have to say is, God, what have you prepared for me to do? That means when you got up this morning, that God had already prepared some works for you to do, some actions for you to take, some way to love somebody or care for somebody, someone to listen to or hug or talk to or ask a question, some things he's already prepared you to do. And the reality is he has good works, he has actions for you to take that are your shoe size. They only fit you. It's a path only you can take. And so you are a unique creation of God to teach us something very unique about God, that God has a unique set of works for you to do that are going to be to express his love to those around him. As you follow in the footsteps of the Spirit of God, God has something already for you to do. You got up this morning, and God has works laid out for you. All you got to do is step into it. It's kind of like getting on the escalator. All you got to do is step into it. When you get up tomorrow morning, God has a whole new set of things for you to do that only you can do. When you get up the next morning, God has prepared you for this day. And he has prepared you for the opportunities, the steps are going to come out in front of you. It's an amazing reality. You're God's masterpiece. You're a one of a kind, nobody else, only you. Now we're going to talk about what does that mean for us. And what we're going to really talk about next is our shape, and we're going to talk about what that means and how that fleshes our, that my shape guides me into good works that God has prepared for me. Now look, one of the lies that we tell ourselves and our kids, one of these things that, I don't know where it began, and I don't know who thought it up first, thought this was a great idea, but the lie that we tell our kids all the time is, you can be anything that you want. Have you ever told your kids this? You have the potential to be anything that you want. My grandmother used to tell me that. You can be anything. That is so bogus. It is not true. You can't. You can't be anything that you want. I know this for a fact. I made a list this week of things I can't be. I cannot and never will be the quarterback for the New Orleans Saints. It is not going to happen. I might want to be, but I can't be. I'm almost as tall as Drew Brees. I just can't throw. I'll never be a center for the Miami Heat. I'm just too short. Matter of fact, let's take all professional athletics completely off the table. Never going to happen. It doesn't matter how much I want it to happen. It's not. You know, I'm never going to be the governmental leader of Germany or Venezuela or the Congo. It's not going to happen. I never lived in those countries. I'll never be in government in those countries. I'm never going to be the lead singer for the Eagles or the Beagles or any other group. And all the guys sitting back here when Joel did that little guys only thing, you know, little guys only skate, guys sing. The guys are going, oh, please stop, Dennis. I'm never going to be on the list of GQ's most desirable. Take a look, man. It's not happening. Now, my hope is to stay on the list of Susan's most desirable. But as age happens, who knows? Gravity has an impact here. You know, I'm never going to win the New York Marathon. Why? Because I'm never going to compete or even train for the New York Marathon. It's not on my... I'm never going to be a kale smoothie drinker. I don't understand this. Green shakes don't work for me. You're not going to be anything you want to be. There are limits on you based on your shape. Your shape designed you to do one thing, but that means there are some things you cannot do. And you will kill yourself trying to do if you do. So what is our shape? Now, over the next several weeks, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it this morning. I'm going to give you the five components of shape. And these aren't original with me. It all started with Rick Warren. He's kind of the acronym king of the world as far as I'm concerned. But he started this, and I think it worked because it's a simple thing to remember. And so let me walk you through the five, and we're going to touch on them. We're going to come back and develop them over the next several weeks, okay? So S is your spiritual gift. Gifts. You probably have 1 to 3, maybe 4 significant spiritual gifts. And a spiritual gift is a supernatural ability that God gave you at the moment you became a Christian. When you trusted Christ and Jesus moved into your world, into your life, he gave you certain abilities to serve him and to minister to others that you have gifts to accomplish certain things. We're going to talk about that next week, okay? So that's what that one is. The second one, the H, is heart. Heart. It's passion. It's these internal motivations. It's what drives you. It's the fire that burns inside of you. It's this thing that you have to do or not do. It's something you need to fix. It's your passion. It's what wakes you up in the morning and fires you up. That's your heart. The A is ability. Our aptitudes. These are the things you were born with. When you came out of the womb, there were certain skills, aptitudes, assets, abilities that you showed up with. Some of you are gifted in music. You know, some of you are gifted in math and numbers. Some of you are gifted with gardening and green. Some of you have a green thumb. Some of you have a brown thumb. Right? Some of you are, you have different abilities, the way you work with space or shapes or information or any, you have these assets, these abilities that you got at birth that you can't explain, but God gave them to you. The P is personality. You know, personality is how you prefer your life to work. It's how you prefer to interact with the things around you. It's your preferences about how you fit into life. You know, it's whether you prefer details or just give me some vague idea and take off. But you want to tell a long story to get anywhere, or do you just want a couple of bullet points? See, that's your personality, and that's your reflection of the character of God. Okay, and then E is experiences. It's your unique life to this point. It's the parts of your past, both positive and painful, that you have lived through that God now wants to use to work out through other people. See, God has designed, he shaped you. These five things are from him. He has shaped you, and that's by design, so that you now have these good works laid out in front of you. You now, the way you've been designed, are going to reflect God in a way that nobody else can. And there's nobody else who's been where you've been. Your shape is your shape and nobody else's shape. And so we're going to talk about that over the next 5 weeks, okay? But see, here's the deal. And I think what sets this whole thing in motion for us today is this. If God made you unique, if you really are a one of a kind, if God has created you in such a way so that you now have a unique purpose in life, why is it that so many of us are floundering and flailing about thinking, I have no purpose? Why am I here? So we keep asking that question. You know, and you're 20, 30, 40, 60, 70 years old trying to figure out how you fit into this world. Why does God have you here? You know, why isn't that happening? Why aren't we living out our shape with the energy that we're talking about this morning? See, we live in a world that prefers mass production over masterpiece. We live in a world that prefers clones to creativity. And there's an interesting passage in Romans 12 where the Phillips version of this says that the world is trying to squeeze you into its mold. The world does not like creativity. It does not like originality. We want sameness. We want to put everybody in a pigeonhole in one way or another. And so the world is trying to squeeze you into this mold where you fit. And as you give into that thinking, it's destructive. And so here's our problem. Here's our problem. And here's where I want to take you for the next couple of minutes is I want to try to expose some moldy thinking. Isn't that pitiful? Isn't that the cheesiest term you've ever heard? And we chose it because it was cheesy. You know, but I'm going to give you some moldy thoughts that keep you from discovering and developing your unique shape. And our hope is, as stupid as that phrase is, you might remember it. Because there are lies you believe. There are lies I believe. There's this moldy thinking, that I'm buying into this, squeeze into the world's mold. And so I'm going to give you four moldy thoughts, okay, real quick. I could give you 10, but I'm only going to give you four. And here's the first one, is that I am too busy to look at how God made me. And you know what I'm talking about. You're running. You are running all of the time. You're trying to get kids to soccer and get the carpool taken care of and get all your bills paid and get to work on time. And the reality is, whenever you are someplace, you're not engaged in that place because you're trying to figure out how you're going to do the next thing, aren't you? You're trying to figure out, how am I going to show up at that on time? And how am I going to get all of this done? So you don't even enjoy where you are in the moment. And we're just covered up with hurry sickness. And you cannot grasp your shape in a hurry. In order to really grasp it, you have to slow down for a little bit. Do some praying. God, what have you done in my life? Do some assessing. What is true of me? And you've got to take some time to do that. And most of us are not willing or able to sacrifice the time necessary to make it, to figure that out. So that's why we're doing the whole series. Over the next 5-6 weeks, we're going to lay it out in a slow, orderly form to give you a chance week after week to kind of chew on these things. But the whole goal is for us who are just way too busy to set aside a few minutes to say, God, what have you done? Who am I? God, show me. So my hope is you'll pray all the way through this thing, say, God, show me who I am. All right, so we got to slow down a little bit. The second reason is this, the second moldy thought is that copying is easier and safer than being unique. Mimicking, acting like somebody else, is frankly easier and safer. We all struggle to be accepted. We all want to be liked. We all want everybody around us to think highly of us. And the easiest way to make that happen is to fit in, right? To fit in with the culture. Fit in with this group of friends or that group of friends or that group of friends. So I'm trying constantly. I want to make them happy and them happy and them. And that means I've got to look like them and act like them and act like them. And so we're constantly trying and giving in to this pressure to be accepted by the people in our world. And so we're constantly beginning to think, man, I need to get shoes like her, or I need to act like him, and I need to learn how to speak like her, and I need to get as much money as he does, and I need to make my parents happy. And we're letting all of these other people squeeze us into a mold because we're desperate for them to accept us. Because being unique is different. You're taking a unique path. You're going somewhere else that you need to go, and we're not trying to convince you to be odd. We're trying to convince you to be what God made you to be. And look, honestly, it is easier to follow somebody else's example. If you want to learn anything, you want to learn how to smoke a brisket, you want to learn how to play football or golf, you want to catch fish, you want to play the piano, you want to learn how to bake a cake. It's always easier to find somebody else and say, show me how. Get the YouTube videos, you can learn the whole thing. It's way easier. And that's great. We need instructors. The problem is that once that happens, we keep trying to stay like them. We feel like, I've got to do it exactly like they do it, or I'll never get it going on, or I'll do it wrong, or I'll fail, or whatever it may be. And so we make the mistake of trying to be like them. And this is especially true in this whole Christian life gig around the church. Because around the church, we're trying to, I want to follow Christ, and boy, that guy or that gal is doing a great job following Christ. I want to be like them, so I'm going to try to follow them. Look, I remember back when I was a young believer, and I came on the scene, and I'd meet Christ, and I want to love Jesus, I want to follow Jesus. So I started listening and following examples, and I remember them talking about, you know, there's all these guys that get up at like 5, 6 in the morning and pray for 2 or 3 hours. Oh, man, that's a great idea. I want to be just like them. So I start. Problem is, I got off work at 12:30 and had a 7:30 class. So I got up at 5:30 and was asleep by 5:35. It didn't really work. And I felt guilty that I wasn't like them. And then I would hear somebody teach, you know, and I've got a gift of teaching. So I want to teach. I want to be. And next thing I know, I'm trying to teach like them. And they tell me about their study habits and what they do. And I go home and try to make my table look just like their table, get all my books, get all the same books. And I'm trying to study like those guys. And then I hear Billy Graham and all the people are coming forward. Everybody's getting saved and coming to Jesus. I'm trying to figure out, okay, what does he do? And then I'm hearing about Bill Hybels, you know, and he's got this church. About 800 million people go to his church. And I'm thinking, man, if I can be like Bill Hybels, then that can happen. And all of a sudden, it's killing me trying to be like someone. And then Mother Teresa shows up, right? You know what I'm talking about? Where you're thinking, man, I want that. So I want to be like them. An original you, the you God made, is way better than a copycat. If he wanted you to be them, he would have made you them. And you got to be okay not being them. You got to be okay that you're not going to do it the way they did it. Do we learn from these folks? Oh, absolutely. You take a little bit of what they are, but you're not them. And so copying, although easier and safer, is destructive to your soul. Let me give you a third moldy thought, and that's this. And it's, I'd rather succeed at being ordinary than risk failure for being original. It is safer, like I said, to be ordinary and average. I've talked about, you've probably heard about crab pot thinking. Crab pot thinking, you know what a crab, you get a bunch of crabs, you know, you dump, you know, the crab bucket thinking, you dump all the crabs in there, and then one of the crabs, it's always the case, he starts kind of crawling up and making his way up, trying to escape the crab basket, you know, the bucket. What do the other crabs do? They reach up and grab him, yank him back down. You're not going anywhere. You're in this mess with us. When you start moving out, and so there's this fear of going your own path that is scary to walk a unique journey with Christ. So we choose to be ordinary and average to play it safe. Because if you're going to have a unique walk with Christ, it's going to be you're the only one on the path. And so sometimes we try to do things we're not good at, weren't made for. And in the end, what we end up doing is looking silly because we're not being the person God made us to be. Michael Jordan, maybe the greatest basketball player ever. The guy was a magician on the court, won all these championships with the Chicago Bulls. He was amazing. I mean, the guy was made for basketball. He could sink a shot. And all. There was one team, the Detroit Pistons, who had an entire defense where they didn't care about the other four guys. Their only goal was to stop Michael Jordan. He was that good. And what was the brain cramp in the middle of his career when he suddenly begins to think, you know what? I'm going to play baseball. You look at the man and you're going, basketball. And there was nothing sillier than watching him try to hit a curveball in the minor leagues. You got to be who God made you to be. And part of the struggle we have is accepting it. First, we struggle to understand it. And then inevitably we're thinking, yeah, but I'd rather be. I'd rather go. This makes me uncomfortable. What will everybody else think? But you look silly trying to wear somebody else's clothes. You are God's masterpiece. There is no other you but you. And if you're not you, we suffer. One last moldy thought, and that's this, is that no one has ever helped me see my shape. And that may be true. That ultimately is why we're doing this whole series. Is we want to try to help you grapple with this stuff. Again, I'll never forget the season in my life when this stuff erupted into my world and some folks helped me understand it, and I've never been the same. And that's our hope for you today, is that you'll see it and embrace it and love it and then use it so that we can learn about God through you. Let's take a minute. Let's wrap up. Why don't you, where you are, take a few minutes, just you and the Lord. Why don't you ask Him to show you and then tell Him that you want to accept. Grapple through that a minute. That you want to accept.